When you read about my death, say to yourself, the moment he's dead, he's more alive than ever before. He said Christ can change your past. He died on the cross. And what do you have to do? You have to repent of your sins. That's it. Be done with them. He blessed this generation with a heart sold out for Christ. He said, my home is in heaven. I'm just traveling through this world. And he said, I'm not going to heaven because I've preached to great crowds or read the Bible many times. I'm going to heaven just like that thief on the cross who said in that last moment, Lord, remember me. He said, I have never known a man who received Christ and ever regretted it. He was about the local church and living with integrity. And he told Eddie Fox, who's the director of World Methodist Evangelism, who worked with Billy Graham for a number of years, that Billy Graham sees the Methodist church as a slumbering giant. And if it wakes up with revival, the impact on America and the world would change the world. So church, I believe it is time, and Scripture even says it. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 14, Paul writes to the Christ followers in Ephesus, wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Would you say that with me, with authority? Wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. This church is going through it too. We are building a lot more than buildings this year. Though in your bulletin, you will notice there's a construction news update. We would love for you to read about it, digest it, and keep the whole project in your prayers. We really see that we are building for a revival, new life in Christ, new prayer opportunities here, new opportunities to study the Word, more fellowship groups and home groups than ever before, repentance and renewed worship by the Holy Spirit's power, revival. This church was planted 186 years ago next month for the salvation of people around here. You know, in a way, that's what Nehemiah is leading the people to do. Back in the 440s B.C., he traveled from Persia to Jerusalem in 444 B.C. to lead the rebuilding of not just the walls around Jerusalem, but the rebuilding of the people of God and the worship and faithfulness and impact that God wants to flow through people, not just through pastors, through wall builders, through, we saw in Nehemiah, perfume makers, through businessmen and businesswomen and farmers and pharmacists and men and women and moms and dads and children and youth. We've gone blow by blow through the calling of Nehemiah, the burden of his heart and his prayer. We've seen great movements for God take great planning and great mobilizing of people. We've seen his opposition. We've heard Nehemiah's commitment to the Scriptures for building God's people. And you know what? The wall was completed. As I've been studying and diving in, I didn't ever think it was going to happen. I knew it was going to happen. But Nehemiah 6:15, it takes the first two-thirds of the book, and then it says, Nehemiah 6:15, so the wall was completed in 52 days. When all our enemies heard about this, all the surrounding nations were afraid and lost their self-confidence because they realized that this work had been done with the help of God. Self-confidence versus God confidence. Humble confidence that God is here. Now, the revival, in some ways, was 100 years in coming. From those first exiles in Babylon, which got taken over by Persia, to Nehemiah's day. And there's the build of this city. And now this city is built. 100 years of rubbish has been removed. The walls, 100 years of deterioration, has been righted. And the question is now, they've got this empty city, and everyone's afraid to move into it. How do they live now? Well, in looking at these final chapters of Nehemiah, God says it. Here's how you live. First of all, help the poor. Jesus said, the poor will always be with you. That's not to say, don't leave them poor. He said, help the poor. But the poor will always be, put the emphasis on with you. It shouldn't be someone out there. It should be people with us. And Nehemiah got on the cases of those nobles who were taxing and charging to death the poor, so much so that the Jews themselves were selling their children into slavery just to survive. We will give back, the nobles said, and we will not demand anything more from them. We will do as you say, they told Nehemiah. Now, what jumps out at me is this: we will not demand anything more from them. Do you have people in your life you are demanding from who can't deliver? Do you have expectations for people who can't deliver? Stop. Do you think worse of people who aren't well off? Nehemiah says, stop. Don't take advantage, even in your mind. Don't judge. Don't demand anything more from them. And that goes for people who don't have the spiritual resources that we have to be brought to bear in our lives. Don't demand from them. They don't understand the value of prayer. They don't understand the value of worship because they haven't been redeemed. An unredeemed coupon. What does it say at the bottom? No cash value. They don't understand the value of what we do. We can't demand anything more from them until they are redeemed the same way that we are. And then that piece of paper can be a good meal at Terry B's or wherever. But if someone's not redeemed, we can't demand more from them. We can only care for them. Nehemiah says, in this new city, the new city of God, the new people of God, we are going to help the poor. Secondly, reverence for God. Nehemiah 5:15 says, but the earlier governors of this region placed a heavy burden on the people. Their assistants lorded it over them. But out of reverence for God, I did not act like that. Instead, I devoted myself to the work on this wall. All of my men were assembled there for the work. We did not acquire any land. Out of reverence for God, I did not act like that. Some of us need to get that in our minds the next time we are tempted to go this way or that way or do something or let something go. Nehemiah didn't need to build a wall. He was fine. But out of reverence for God and for future generations, he devoted himself to work on this wall. On these people. It made me ask myself, do any of us act differently out of reverence for God Monday through Saturday? For Nehemiah, he had privilege, but he didn't maximize that for himself. Boy, when I get something extra, I'm like, oh, that means I can go do this. I can go do that. But what if out of reverence for God, I said, you know, the more that I make, the more that I could give, the more that I could help the local church, the more that I could help that mission. You know, when everything's going well, it's easier, we think. But maybe not. But when it comes to, out of reverence for God, how we treat people, when your patience is thin, when you're exhausted, when you don't understand everything happening, will you still live in reverence for God and treat people out of reverence to God? Do you give, do you live out of reverence to God? I love how he put that. We live in this new kingdom, in this new city, this new Jerusalem, out of reverence for God and how we treat one another. And then another thing in this new city, Nehemiah shows us you stay clear and you stay focused no matter how much stuff is coming at you. Nehemiah still had enemies all the way through who wanted him to stop in order to meet with them. Then they sent him letters. Then they accused him of plotting against the Persian Empire. Then they hired a prophetess to come and speak against him. And here's what Nehemiah said in 6:8. Nothing like what you're saying is happening. You're just making it up out of your head. They were all trying to frighten us, thinking their hands will get too weak for the work and it will not be completed. But I prayed, now strengthen my hands. How much have my hands gotten weakened because I'm worrying about so many things that aren't even hitting me? And worrying means I'm not doing something about it. What is something I can do something about? How can I help somebody? You know, they say when a group of people is in trouble, do for the one what you wish you could do for the many. Andy Stanley said that. Do for the one what you wish you could do for the many. That's staying clear. That's staying focused. I think we Christians fall for so much because so many of us are so bored. Our opposition comes and rumors, and we're not doing anything that's that not much more than boring. For so many people, for so many years, church was just sitting there with your hands folded and being quiet. I grew up thinking that. That's why I never went to church. I only went to Sunday school. And when Sunday school was canceled, my sister Jama had a deck of cards in her purse. And we'd play hearts. Because my parents sang in the choir loft. We couldn't sit with them. We were so bored. How many people are bored? And opposition comes and rumors. Nehemiah calls it fake news. None of this is happening, whatever you're saying. Who are you listening to? In the new Jerusalem, we'll be clear. We won't sidetrack because we're taking God with us. And we're not bored with not enough to do. It is a robust way to live when you give your life over to Christ like that. Not just on Sundays, but in every job, in every role, in every encounter that you have. We are called by God to stay clear and to stay focused and to not get sidetracked. In this new Jerusalem, we put people first. There are three great lists in Nehemiah, which I'm like, more lists. Chapter 3, he lists all the people who worked on the wall. Chapter 7, he puts this list of people who are the ones who returned 100 years earlier from exile, the true pioneers. Chapter 11, he lists the new residents of Jerusalem, those people who are saying, I don't know what this new place is going to be like, these new buildings, this new wall. I don't know what it's going to be like now, but I'm going to dwell there. I'm going to make that my home, including my spiritual home, whatever it is. And frankly, these are the people that repopulated the city of Jerusalem, and their names are recorded. Frankly, I'm thankful God keeps lists of people. The lists are the only surviving record of these people's existence, at least for us. But their personalities, their circumstances, their value, their labor did not escape the watchful eye of God. It was everyday people who piled the stones that formed the wall. God loves people, period. Everyday, normal, annoying, quirky people. You know, that was one of the interesting things about Billy Graham. We put him on this humongous pedestal. He grew up son of a dairy farmer in North Carolina, and he was always self-effacing. God loves people. No matter how you feel about them on any given day. That's why out of reverence for God, we love them. Even when our emotions and our internal stuff's not working, we have the Holy Spirit to help us love people. But here's a big one. The other thing that happens, and this is a major part of the second half of Nehemiah, is that we've got to repent. We have to confess our sins as you go. You must confess your sin as you go. Otherwise, it's piling up a wall, not around the people of God, but or for security or identity. It's building a wall between you and God. This is why all this is a big deal. This is, I think, part of the effectiveness of Billy Graham around the world. People opportunities to repent. I was talking to some professional counselors who said, when there's Christians there and they say, have you repented of this part of what you're dealing with that's causing you so much suffering? And they're like, what? We're afraid of it. But this is why it's a big deal. Building up of Jerusalem and the people and the remnant led to the coming of the Messiah, Jesus, the Savior, the suffering servant, who died to take on your sin and mine. In Nehemiah 9, interesting, because it's after Ezra read the law of God to the people. It's like they see themselves through God's eyes now. They see their sin. My question is, do you? Have you caved in yet because of it? Just a snippet of what happens in 9:28. Nehemiah writes, but as soon as they were at rest, they again did what was evil in your sight, O God. Then you abandoned them to the hand of their enemies, so that they ruled over them. This is the whole history of Israel and the history of the church and the history. That's why we're in constant reformation. And when they cried out to you again, you heard from heaven, and in your compassion you delivered them time after time. But see, we are slaves today. Slaves in the land you gave our forefathers so that they could eat its fruit and the other good things it produces. Because of our sins Its abundant harvest goes to the kings you've placed over us. They rule over our bodies and our cattle as they please. We are in great distress. We have forgotten the power of repentance. The people see their sin in the new Jerusalem. They name it and they repent. Repent doesn't mean I'm sorry as you keep doing it. Repent doesn't mean I'm sorry as you keep poking someone. To repent means to do a 180 where it literally can make you sick unless you do. C.S. Lewis put it this way. I willingly believe that the damned, he's talking about people in hell, the damned are, in one sense, successful rebels to the end. They enjoy forever the horrible freedom that they demanded and are therefore self-enslaved, just as the blessed, forever submitting to obedience, become through all eternity more and more free. Asking God to leave us alone gets us what C.S. Lewis is talking about. Successful rebels to the end, to enjoy forever the horror, the horrible freedom that we have demanded. But repentance is asking God not to leave us alone, but to do what God came to do, to heal and to cleanse us within. That's a part of the people of God in this new city. And then finally, to live generously and to celebrate well. Chapter 10, verse 35. Nehemiah says, we assume, he's talking to the nobles, and he's saying, this is what God wants. You who have wealth, you who have opportunities, you who have leadership and many gifts and many blessings that ultimately have come from God. And the people respond, and they say this, we assume responsibility for bringing to the house of the Lord each year the first fruits of our crops and of every fruit tree. You have to remember, this was agricultural business. The wealthiest people in this time were the big farmers, were the people who knew how to produce crops. They were the business leaders of Nehemiah's day. So when they're talking about first fruits of our crops and of every fruit tree, they literally mean that. Today, our society is different, so we need to apply this in our own way. We assume responsibility for bringing to the house of the Lord each year the first fruits of our crops and every fruit tree, not the last or the leftovers. And then look at what happens next. They dedicate the wall. And Nehemiah records this. And there is a lot to record. It's so many verses. I hope you go back and finish reading Nehemiah. It ends in a very strange way. But they are led to the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem. The Levites were sought out from the suburbs, so to speak, and the villages. These are the workers in the temple and the musicians. And they were brought to God to celebrate joyfully the dedication with songs of thanksgiving and with the music of cymbals, harps, and lyres. The singers were also brought together from the region around Jerusalem. From many villages, the choirs sang. And on that day, they offered great sacrifices. On that day, they were rejoicing because God had given them great joy. The women and the children also rejoiced. The sound of rejoicing in Jerusalem could be heard far away. Don't tell the Planning Commission. We need to be rejoicing in such a way that people hear about it and they wonder. Literally, Nehemiah says, they had two giant choirs and one got up on the top of the wall and went around this way singing and belting it out with all the instruments. And some of the people followed them and the nobles followed them. And then we had another choir go up the sheep gate and walk around the top of the wall this way. And Nehemiah and some of the other people followed around that way and they met in the middle and had a hoopla. Christians, we should be the best partiers. I'm serious. We have so much more to celebrate than just a big win in the big house. Not that that's not important. See my colors? But come on, there is so much more to celebrate. Maybe what's lacking in your life is a little bit of letting go of praise to God, even if it's for what God's doing in someone else's life at the moment. And hear me now. God has commanded us to sing to the Lord. That's weird, isn't it? We're Methodists. Historically good singers, belting it out. There's even songs about how obnoxious, old camp meeting songs about how the Methodists sing better than the Presbyterians. God has commanded us to sing to the Lord. That is weird. Now, God doesn't need our praise and our singing. Scripture says God has angels who do that constantly, eternally, 24/7. But God has commanded us to sing to the Lord because we need to sing to Him. Because in singing to Him, God takes what's intellectual and drives it down into our heart. And He connects the heart and the head as we worship Him with music. That's why God says, you, sing to me. Sing to me with joy. Sing to me loudly. Sing to me with song. You get after me in worship with song. So I want to plead to you not to view all the other stuff in worship as secondary and use it as a chance to come in late or to read your bulletin if you're not into that, but to soak it in. Good, bad, out-of-tune singers. God has commanded everybody. It's commanded by God as the appropriate response in all circumstances. That's a lot to chew on. So the question is, what do we do today? If we were the new residents in Jerusalem, we'd have been guided and led by Nehemiah, by the priests, by Ezra. But you know what? We're still guided 2,400 years later. Think of yourself as a citizen in the New Jerusalem, not demanding more from the poor or more from the unredeemed. So my question for you to think about this week: who do you need to stop demanding from? Who do you need to stop demanding from? Nehemiah said he led out of reverence to God and did not do what the other people did out of his reverence to God. My question is, what will you start doing now or stop doing now out of reverence for God? In the New Jerusalem. The lists. People are important to God. They name the names. My question is, who needs to know that in your life? That they are important to you and important to God. Put a name in your mind and show them. Who needs to know that in your life, at your work, in your own house? That they are so important to God and it's so important to you. Remember, there's a place in God's heart only you can fill. You know, we fight for our freedom, our success, but when we receive it, we fall for it and we fall under it and we forget God. This, who is you and me? Do you need to repent? We have kneelers up here for our closing. Do you need to take time? Do you need to grab a pastor and say, I just need to pray with you? Or a friend and say, I just need to pray with you. I've been carrying this around long enough. I'm enslaved in this whole idea of whatever I thought was going to bring me freedom and happiness has made me its slave. And then finally, the praise and celebration of God is perhaps the best response of our lives. Praise, if you give it, will not be thrown away, because God has called us to it. Just as God has called us to be His people in His kingdom and bring his kingdom to earth. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That kingdom is here and not yet here, depending on you. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Nehemiah, a book I hardly knew. We thank you, God, for his leadership, for his faithfulness. We thank you for his passion, for helping in a time of need. And God, we thank you that we are called to be fellow citizens with him, living in reverence to you. God, for some of us, it means a person's face comes to mind that we need to stop demanding from, or that we need to let know how loved they are by God and by us. Lord, some of us can't get there, though, until we repent. Such a powerful, cathartic, and healing response to life, to ourselves. Hear us as we take a moment of silence. Lord God, thank you for our identity in you, messed up or not, but for completely forgiven. And God, as we go from here, may we go in joy and in celebration. May we go in service and in love and generosity. And may we live in such a way, not for other people, but for you, that we might be winsome in order to win some, to quote Billy Graham.